Well, we are in the midst of our Lenten sermon series in the book of Exodus that we've titled From Affliction to Comfort. And we're in the middle of this journey, and I just want to quickly summarize the first 3 weeks of where we've been before we move on. So week one, we met with the Israelites in Egypt. They were oppressed. And what we saw in this was that God hears his people in affliction. So they eventually cry out, God hears them. That's what we wanted to take away from the first week. So if we're feeling afflicted, if we're feeling oppressed in our life, if we're feeling the burden or a struggle, then we can cry out knowing that our cries will be heard, not just by a governor or a friend or our parents or the president, but the God of the universe will be the one that hears these cries. And then week two was encountered. And we saw that he doesn't just hear us in our affliction, but he actually encounters us in our affliction. He joins us in our affliction. He comes and meets with us in our affliction. And then last week, we talked about delivered. That the Lord doesn't just hear us, he doesn't just join with us in our affliction, but that he delivers us from our affliction. Whatever that affliction might be, whether it's an addiction, a habit, or you're literally being enslaved for hundreds of years by a powerful nation. Right? God can meet you in that. God has met us in that. God will deliver us from this. These first three sermons covered the first 15 chapters of the book of Exodus. And what these chapters show us, if we were to boil it down to a theme, is this kind of epic battle between Pharaoh and between the God of the Israelites, who's revealed himself as Yahweh, right? The great I am. It's a battle of kingship, right? Because Pharaoh doesn't want to let these people go, even though God's saying, they're my people, you will let them go. So there's this battle that ensues. And, not surprisingly, when a man who thinks he's God comes toe-to-toe with the true living Almighty, sovereign, all-powerful God who created all, it doesn't take a real rocket scientist to figure out what the outcome of that's going to be. And so Pharaoh gets overthrown. Right? And in his way, it's in this incredible display of a sea parting, and he's trying to make it through, and then the sea closes in on him and his entire army. There was no question about who wins that battle, that showdown between Pharaoh and between God. And so God's people are on the other side and they're free, right? They're free from oppression. They're free from the affliction of Egypt. But we're left in a place where though they're not where they once were, Egypt, they're still not yet where they're supposed to be, which is Canaan, the promised land, right? That's the journey that they're on. And those who follow Jesus would say the same thing, that by his grace, we're not who we used to be, but we're not yet who we're going to be. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you're on the same journey that the people of Exodus are on. We're still on our way to the promised land. We're still on our way becoming the person, the father, the daughter, the husband, son, the wife, the friend, the co-worker that God wants us to be in Christ. So we're on a journey. And this week, the sermon title is Sustained. And what we're going to see is that He, God, the Lord, will sustain us on this journey. He doesn't just set us free and then go, oh, whatever happens, happens, and you're on your own now. No, He's going to remain with us, and He's going to sustain us up to the point where He leads us to the promised land that he is directing us to. And sometimes this can feel like a tug of war. Anyone remember tug of war? I was tempted to get a rope and actually have a battle of tug of war up here, but didn't bring the rope in. But, you know, this is a more figurative kind of tug of war. So it's kind of like the tug of war that's more internal. Maybe you're going to be graduating college soon or high school soon, and you go, well, I don't know where I should work or where I should live. Or if you're in the high school position, you're like, well, I don't know if I should go to work or go to college. And if I choose college, I don't know if I should go here or there. And there's this like internal battle raging going, is this the right way? Is this what I'm supposed to do? I don't know. I'm not sure. Or maybe you're still in like elementary school and it's, I forget, what grade do you start playing instruments? That wasn't a lot of consensus, people. We're going with third, because I think that was the most I heard. I think that's right? Third grade. And so you get to sit there, and they put all these instruments before, and I remember I was like, oh, man, the drums look cool, but the sax looks cool, but the trumpet and all this. And then it doesn't seem like a big deal now looking back, but to a third grader, that's a massive decision to make. Which instrument am I going to play? Which one do I think I would enjoy playing? Or maybe you're like me, and you're like, well, I don't know. Is that cool enough? Are they just going to make fun of me if I play this instrument? Or so there's this tug of war going on inside. How about sports teams? Do you root for the home team or a good one? I love it. It's too easy in Philly. Right? Sometimes maybe it's, do you listen to your parents or not? You know your parents told you to stay away from this or to engage in this, but now you're out on your own. Your parents aren't right behind you, and there's this, well, do I or don't I? Because it actually looks kind of fun, or right? There's this internal tug of war. Maybe it's whether to ask that special someone out. Any guy in this room who's ever had to build up the guts to approach a young lady knows exactly what I'm talking about right now. I talk about this internal tug of war. Well, I don't know. Is it the right time? Oh, man, now her friends are around her. Now am I really going to do it? And there's this struggle going on. And girls, I'm sure it's much the same for you. Well, is he gonna ask me? Am I going to have to be the one to approach him? What's that going to look like? Or right? There's these tug of wars that we go through in life. Or maybe it's our calling, what we think God wants us to do with our life. Well, you know, I've been kind of comfortable here, and this has been going good, and I really like this, but I feel like he's saying something else is happening, and what are we going to do in those moments? Right? Because there's this tug of war going on. Well, the people of Israel, in our story of Exodus, they're having their own type of tug of war right now. And this battle, we already said, has been won by God, right? The great I am has conquered Pharaoh, God being the clear winner. But now there's a new battle that's emerging in Exodus, no longer at this higher level of real deity trumping false deity. Now there's this battle going on amongst the people themselves, internal. The scripture that we're going to be looking at is Exodus 16 to 19. And the theme of these chapters of scripture could really be called a struggle of uncertainty. Right? A struggle of uncertainty. This tug of war has to do with uncertainty. And so if you join me in Exodus chapter 16, I'm just going to read verses 1 to 3 to give us some context to talk about here. And this is only, you'll hear, it's only about 2 months after they're departed from Egypt. And just hear how quickly this happens. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. If you don't have your Bible, you can use the blue one in the seats in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that and make it your own. But listen to what it says here. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And we read this and we go, what? What? How? 2 months? Really? 2 months after the whole Red Sea parts, Pharaoh gets crushed, all these plagues, that's it? That's as long as those miracles are good for? 2 months. And yet that's what happens, right? 2 months. They're here grumbling. To the point where they're saying, you know, would that we had died. we wish we would have just died. That's what that's saying. It would have been better if we were dead than to be continuing following you, Moses. Right? Really, they're saying it would be better that we were dead than rather than follow this new God we're following. But they're not quite bold enough to say that yet. That comes several chapters later when they come full out against God. But so here's what's going on. They're looking back. There's a group of them that's looking back very romantically, if that's even possible, to hundreds of years of slavery. But apparently it is, because they're looking back going, we used to sit around meat pots. We had bread to the full. There's no way they were sitting around meat pots with bread to the full in Egypt. It's just not possible, right? There's no way that a group that's being enslaved then would then be treated like that by the Egyptians. And so we kind of scratch our head and we go, well, what's going on? So there's a group of them that's doing that. They're looking forward with uncertainty. Right? So they're looking back romantically, but they're looking forward with uncertainty. They're going, it was much better in Egypt. We don't even know what's going to happen here. It's kind of the thing going on with that group. There's a second group that's there, not really talked about, but more represented by Moses and Aaron at this point, but there's obviously a group that would have supported them. They look back realistically, and they have to be going, guys, you're clearly mistaken on your looking back. But they don't seem to have any answer to this looking forward with uncertainty. Because truth be told, they're looking with uncertainty as well. So both are looking back differently, but they're looking forward with uncertainty. And so let's make this a little bit more real. What is this? If you've ever struggled breaking a habit or leaving an addiction, you know exactly what these people are going through right now. Have you ever struggled with a habit or an addiction or some sin or something that you're trying to leave, you're trying to put behind you, you're trying to step over this way, you know exactly what they're talking about. Right? I've heard from enough people that would say something like, once an addict, always an addict. Addicts themselves who are healed and in recovery would say that exact phrase. What does that mean? It means they're one step away from being right back in it. Why? Because no matter how bad that was, no matter how destructive it was, sometimes there's a longing because this way is just filled with uncertainty. This way has a whole lot of unknowns behind it. This way is not necessarily great or good by any stretch of the imagination. But this way is uncertain. And that's kind of where the people are at in this exact moment. Maybe it's submitting to someone else. Because that's kind of what's going on here, right? And so what's really going on is God is on trial in these chapters. God is on trial by the people. They're kind of going, I know you delivered us from Egypt. I know you did all those plagues. You crossed us over on the Red Sea. That was pretty cool. But, right, there's a but. There's this inherent but. Kind of like we can turn and go, Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me 2,000 years ago. But they're in the same place. Only they didn't have to look back 2,000 years ago. They were just 2 months. Like, we know you did this 2 months ago for us, but we're getting hungry. I know you did this for us, but we're getting thirsty. I know you delivered us from Egypt, but now these pesky Amalekites are showing up, which is chapters 16, 17, and 18 in the book, which is much like us going, Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me 2,000 years ago, but you really mean that as a husband, I'm supposed to be faithful to my wife? Right? You really mean that? You really mean that? I know you died for me 2,000 years ago, but you don't understand this argument and this rift that's existed in my family for 20 years. I know you died for me 2,000 years ago, but I got laid off from work and I have bills to pay. And so how are you going to help me with that one? Or I just spent tens of thousands of dollars on a college degree and I can't find a job that I was actually trained to do. So where are you at on that one? Right, that's where the people of Israel are at. And I don't think it's much different than places we have also been in our walk. So God's on trial, but God responds. Right, pretty quickly in this narrative. And so in chapters 16 and 17, God provides provision for the people because they're saying, oh, we're thirsty, oh, we're hungry. So he sends bread and quail daily. Like imagine waking up to your house every day and having fresh duck on your front yard because the Lord sent it. And right next to it is all this weird-looking stuff laying on the grass that if you clump it together, you make bread out of. And so you have, for 40 years that happens. That'd be pretty cool. Or you're thirsty and you don't have a well because we live in the desert, but there's a rock nearby, and every day you just smack that rock with a stick and water gushes out. And that's what happened for the people of Israel. 40 years, they're being given water in the middle of the desert, and there's this amount of food that's not explainable by science, so don't try and explain it through science. It's supernatural to feed that many people for 40 years, bread and quail every day. All right, that's pretty cool. God's providing. God is saying, I am here for your everyday needs. Okay, well now these, I alluded to it, in chapter 18 then, or 17, the end of it, these pesky Amalekites show up. And if you don't know who they are, they're this roving tribe that they're descendants of Esau. They're set up as like arch enemies of Israel from this point on. And they show up. And God provides protection. He provides victory in this battle over the Amalekites. And then, chapter 18, you have all these people in the middle of the wilderness, and Moses is trying to bring some sort of order, and his father-in-law shows up, and he observes Moses for a day. Jethro comes, and Moses is trying to hear everybody's complaint. Everybody. There's hundreds of thousands of these Israelites, and he's trying to tell all of them one-on-one what God's saying, what they should do, how they should respond. And Jethro goes, you're crazy. If you think you're going to survive the 40-year wilderness, this isn't going to work. And so he establishes this system of, no, you have to appoint people. And this like delegation is the easiest way to kind of talk about it. But Jethro gives advice. So not only does God provide us with provision and with protection, but he actually will bring people into our lives to give us the practical wisdom we need in order to make things happen. Then chapter 19 is a chapter which is interesting to read through. So if you haven't, please read that this week. God starts giving precautions now. He's going to descend on the holy mountain. He's going to make the mountain holy. And he's like, no one can touch this mountain while I'm there. Right. So now he's even setting up precautions for life. If you want to live, if you want to enjoy life, if you want, then trust the words that I say. I'm giving you precaution. So he gives provision, he gives protection, he gives practical wisdom, and he gives precaution. All in response to this charge from the people, can we really trust you every day? Can we really trust the words that you say? Can we really submit to your authority, your direction, and trust that it's going to work out? I think it's really interesting. In chapter 17, I want everyone to turn there. Verse 14. This is after the Amalekites are defeated. It says this, then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Joshua being the one who's going to lead all the military campaigns in the promised land. That I, God, will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. But more importantly, this, And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." Right, the Lord is my banner. Kind of a peculiar phrase for us. So kind of to paraphrase or to give some contextual understanding for us to this is the Lord is the one who gives victory. The Lord is the certainty that we all long for, in other words. These people are wondering, well, is it really in our best interest just to go back to Egypt? Things weren't good, but at least they were certain. God answers by saying, I am your certainty. I am your banner. So where are you in your journey? What are your needs? Here's what we know from this text, something we can all walk away with today. God is with you. He is your banner, and he can provide. You need literal food and water? He can do that. You need protection from enemies? Whether it's a bully in school or a nasty next-door neighbor or a family member who you just can't get along, you need protection? God can do that. You need practical wisdom and precaution? Guess what? God can do that too. And in the midst of all of this, even Jethro, the one who comes with this wisdom, he's the priest of Midian, right? And he comes and he leaves a believer. And that's just a fascinating exchange between Moses and his father-in-law. But it says this, after all this is said and done, after everything that he hears from Moses, Jethro says, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Right, so here's even this priest who comes to hear about all that God's doing, and he leaves a follower, where before he kind of had a myriad of gods that he would have turned to or thought were this or thought were that. And he leaves going, no, there is one true God, and he is over this people, and I want in, right? He even partakes, he offers a sacrifice, he goes through all the things that you're supposed to do to become a follower of God. So we know he can provide in ways beyond us. We know that even in the midst of that, he can bring non-believers to belief. But here's the thing I want us to leave with. More important than anything here. Sometimes we can read this and we can go, yeah, well, where's my manna, Lord? Or, you know, I've never seen water come out of a rock or any of this stuff. We get focused on the provision. Right? God isn't providing so that people would get focused on the provision. He doesn't sustain us so that we can get all hyped up about how he sustains us. Because we can easily do that. And we can sometimes even get jealous. Right? I know I had a friend once who was in money problems. And they were praying. And they needed a certain amount. And they got a check from someone they never met. Said, God laid it on my heart to write this check to you. I hope it blesses you. It was for the exact amount that they needed. And I'm telling you, part of me is praising God, going, I can't believe you do that. And part of me went, you never did that to me. I never had a random check in the mail to bolster up this and that, but he provides for us in different ways. So the point isn't for us to get all hyped about how is he providing. The point that he doesn't want us to miss is why is he sustaining? Why is he providing? What is the ultimate purpose? And we see this in Exodus 19, 1-6. It says this, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. The point of all of this so far, right, and it continues and even gets greater. If you've been following along with the Dig Deeper sheets, you'd see the verse we're memorizing is out of the last chapter of Exodus when God's glory descends upon the tabernacle. Right, that's where we're headed. But we see a glimpse of that even here. The point of God, the purpose of God sustaining his people is to lead them to the sustainer. Right? The point of God offering to sustain us, or sustenance, or whatever word you want to put in there, is so that he can lead us to him, to the banner, the one who gives victory, the one who brings certainty, and not just on a cross 2,000 years ago, or in a desert in the ancient Near East thousands of years before that, but in whatever you are struggling through today. So which banner is your life trusting in? Maybe we need to start a step back, and I'm hoping that there's some response to this. If you have an answer, just shout it out. But according to Moses, the Lord is the banner. But what other banners are people trusting in? What other banners have you maybe trusted in? I'll start. Maybe we'll go that way. Pride is a banner I can easily trust in my day. What other? What other banners are there in the world? What? Drugs. Good. Career. Money. Alcohol. Ingenuity. Ooh, that's a good one. Guilt. There's countless banners that we have set our lives up under. To add to the list, maybe you want to throw pornography into that list. Maybe you want to put fantasy or escaping through video games or movies or whatever else we put our lives under. Those banners make an awful lot of promises. But I don't know about you, but they don't usually deliver on many of them for me. There's one banner that not only promises but delivers on offering peace, hope, joy, love, faithfulness, security. That's the banner of the Lord. The banner of the Lord. So maybe you're in a place right now where you have set yourself up under a different banner. Come under this banner. Maybe you already are kind of under this banner, but your kind of back is towards it. You're not really embracing the banner. You're just here because, well, your parents bring you and you're kind of living under their faith, or you're grown now, but you're still just continuing in a legacy that you've never really made your own. Turn to God. Turn to Christ. Trust in that banner. And cry out to him wherever you're at. He can provide if it's provision. He can provide if it's protection. He can provide if it's wisdom or precaution. But better than any of that, he can provide because he will be there with you in the midst of it and will walk with you through it. The only real question we want to ask and maybe sit on this week is, how are these other banners really working out in our lives? How are these other banners really working out in our life? Come under the banner of Christ and experience something you've never known before. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our banner, that you are the victory, that you are the one true provider. And God, we pray, I pray, Lord, that we would all come humbly before you, underneath your banner, trusting in your ways, so that we can know you more, the one who is certain, the one who provides certainty. Reveal yourself to us in greater ways today, Lord, for all those who turn to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.